morning. So good to be with you this morning. First of all, I want to thank Enrique for reading Revelation 5 for me and taking the time to read it with care and concern for the holy, inspired Word of God. As you see in this chapter, Revelation, his version reads a little differently than mine, but you get there in verse 11, and it says, "Behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them," speaking of the angels, "was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" What you read here in this passage, you get this scene of 100 million angels. It says 10,000 times 10,000. If you did the math, that's 100 million angels before the throne. And I read this and I start getting this picture of myself, this little human being on this little speck of dust in this great wide universe. And then I think about if I was in the midst of these angels and I was singing before the Lord, and I wonder, would I be casually singing? Would I be casually singing, I stand in awe of you," as we sang this morning? Or would I be singing with every breath of my being, with every part of me, because I understand that He is worthy of it? I mean, there's 100 million angels before the Lord, and I'm not going to give Him my all? When you came in to worship this morning, and when we come into the room and we sing together, it is possible for it to become a routine. And with that routine, you can lose your heart. And you go, we'll sing a few songs, we'll say a prayer, we'll give a few words, we'll read a little, we'll listen to the message, and I'm on my way. So I ask, when we sing together, do you feel the love for the Lord and your brothers and sisters around you? Do you get the feeling that your brothers and sisters actually believe what they're saying? That they really mean it? Or are we just singing because we believe that we're commanded to? Today, we have come together to be together in the midst of the Almighty God. What was it that we gave Him? Did you give Him everything that you had? And so I've been thinking as I've been in worship lately, just how many services that I've been a part of in my almost 33 years on this earth. I know I don't look 33. But I just don't ever want my worship, our worship, to just be a routine. And so when I feel like it's becoming a routine, or I sense that around me, I get really bothered by it. And I hope you do too. Because I'm afraid, I think that a lot of people just assume that because you have a building and you have that calls itself a church, that claims to be a Bible-believing church, a church of Christ, that God is looking down at our worship, and as long as it's without instruments, He's saying, "Well, that's good." And maybe I'm not singing and worshiping God with everything that I have, but somehow we think that He's just happy that we're worshiping Him at all. But that's not what you read in the Scripture. And so I encourage you to read it for yourself. Because what God says about those who worship Him, in Isaiah 58, the people, they were fasting, they were praying, and God said, "I'm not listening to you." He says, "Because you don't care about the poor and the hungry, the things that I care about. I'm not listening to you. He says, because of that, I'm not listening to you, so start, and then I will. The Scripture tells us that he doesn't always listen. James 1 tells us that. James 1 tells us that if you pray and you doubt, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. James 4 and verse 3 says, if you ask wrongly, you will not receive. If you pray with the wrong motives, with the wrong desires for selfish passions, you're not going to receive anything. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, instructions to the husbands to honor their wives. Why? So that their prayers may not be hindered. And I get that we sing songs about God's unconditional love. But we can't get the idea that just because he loves us, that he'll accept anything that we can muster up to throw up to him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, that great prayer verse, he says in the beginning of this verse, he uses the word if. He says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from them. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. He says, if, then. If you stay in your sin and you're not willing to repent, you have no desire to turn from your wicked ways, and you think you can just come in and fall on your face, God's not listening to that. God says, no, I'm not listening to that. You haven't turned from your evil ways. And as a church, we can't assume that just because we came together and that we had a service, that we sang some songs and had an assembly, that is what's pleasing to God. In fact, in Amos chapter 5, God takes it to another level. In Amos 5 and verse 21, he tells them, he says, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. He says he takes no delight in their assemblies. He says that, and the sense here that you get is they actually are a stench to him. Now that's pretty intense, wouldn't you agree? That the being up in heaven right now, the being that determines whether you or I take our next breath, the being that determines whether you and I make it home after we leave this building, that being, he actually believes that he deserves our best. And he says that if you're just going to bring me these songs and these offerings, don't think that I'm just pleased with that. Just because you have an assembly doesn't mean that I'm thrilled up there. In fact, here he says he hates their feasts and their assemblies. They stink. He says he's not going to listen to their music. Well, didn't you hear our four-part harmony? Wasn't it beautiful? And he's just doing this. Why? Because he doesn't see righteousness and justice in them. The things that he cares about. You thought that just because you were going through the routine, I would be pleased? And he's going, no. So we've got to make sure that we're taking care of the things that we need to take care of so that he will listen. And that's why when I sit in the pew in the assembly or I'm leading in the worship, I'm thinking, I don't ever want to give God something that he's not going to be pleased with. I mean, We're here to please Him. And at the end of the day here today, the point is not that we leave feeling good about ourselves. It's that we leave here today and that He's pleased with what we did. It's that God looks down and sees that we did, and He is pleased. Do you understand that coming here today is all about Him? But so often in the church and in America, we have this concept that we're going to come in, we're going to sit, we're going to see if we like the atmosphere, we're going to see if we like the speaker, we're going to see if we like the child care, we're going to see if the singing was all right, we're going to see, you know, if the temperature was just right. But that's the wrong mindset. Coming in this room, we're coming together in the presence of the Almighty God together. And afterwards, I hope that He's pleased with my act of worship. I want Him to be pleased. That we come seeking His good pleasure. And hopefully that you came with that this morning, because God's not thrilled just because we showed up. He is a great God. And He believes that He deserves our best. Malachi 1. Malachi is an interesting book. It's the last book in the Old Testament. And in this book, the people, they're still attending these feasts and they're having these assemblies. But it's gotten a little bit routine. And the people, they've been anticipating the coming Messiah. They've been hearing this preached. And they've been hearing this same sermon for centuries. And the message just got a little casual. And their worship has become routine and their heart's not into it. And that's so similar to us right now. You think about it. Some of us have been hearing for years that the Lord is going to be returning. Do you remember the first time that you heard that message? The first time that you heard about the Lord could return at any moment? Maybe you were in high school or you're a kid and you heard about the return, and so you go to bed that night and you just lay it all out. And you've got your head on your pillow and you're telling the Lord, I know I shouldn't have looked at that girl. I shouldn't have said those words. And you just lay it all out. And you go to bed that night and you're just hoping that you make it through the night. And then the 15th time you hear that sermon, it just becomes casual. And you put in your hour at church and you go home and you go on with that without even thinking about it. And so I want to read some of the verses from Malachi 1, because these people just weren't giving God their best. And so he tells them in verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show any favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Wow. I was brought up in the church, and I was brought up attending Bible class, and I can remember the Bible class teacher, you know, just begging us to remember our memory verse. You know, you get prizes for your memory verse. And I can just remember just begging us to memorize the books of the Old Testament. And then when I taught the teens, I can just remember just begging them to show up consistently. And we beg for our members to read and prepare for Bible class. And the elders emphasized the importance of meeting at the assemblies. And I can remember it seemed like the preacher I grew up, at least every third Sunday, was talking about attendance in some form or fashion. And so then when we do sing and then when we do show up, it's, oh, good, yeah, good, 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 good job. But I'm afraid what happens is that develops in us this impression that God up in heaven is just saying, just give me anything. I'll take anything. And maybe that's how you feel because you've seen the same thing. But what you read in Scripture is that God Himself here is going, that's what you've got for me? Would you give that to your governor? Would you give that to another human being? You're going to give me that? Whether it's our time or our finances, maybe it's our finances and we're looking at our budget. And so we go, okay, oh yeah, I've got my car payment. And okay, now I've got my mortgage. And I've got to have life insurance. And I've got to eat. I got to go to the movies. I've got to eat out. I've got to eat. I've got to have a data plan. And then we go on and on. And then we look in our wallet. Oh, there's a couple of bucks left. And we throw those to God. And we give Him our leftovers. Now, I know we think that's crazy. But what's even crazier is that many people think that God up in heaven is going, good. Oh, there's a few extra dollars for me. And then we somehow have that idea. But that's what the priests in Malachi's day thought. And they're bringing these lame animals, this blind, this three-legged sheep, and it's all, you know, and they think that this is good enough for the Lord. And so we say, well, we'll just spend on ourselves, and if we have a little bit left over, we'll give that to God. And He'll be cool with that. And we invest all this time into our work, into our families, and they're not bad things. You know, this entertainment, this and that. And if we have, you know, 2 minutes right before we fall asleep, we pray. And then somehow we think that God up in heaven is going, oh, you know, what an angel. He gave me 2 minutes right before He went to bed. And see, that's what these people are thinking. He's going, you're going to bring that before the Almighty God? Really? A blind, lame, three-legged sheep? Now, I know you're going right now, Reagan, wow, you're being a little harsh. Whoa, what happened? but listen to the next verse, in verse 10. Oh, that there were one of you who would just shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Do you realize what God's saying here? He says He wishes someone would just shut the doors to the temple. Do you get that? Do you really realize what He's saying? I wish that someone, that you just wouldn't show up if you're going to give me that. I actually wish someone just locked the doors to that place. If that's what you got to offer me, just please, don't bother. But I never knew that. I always thought that God would be happy with my leftovers. He should be happy that I showed up to service. Maybe I missed the Bible class, but I'm a busy man. I've got bills to pay. Sunday mornings when I'm supposed to catch up on a few extra Z's. Who's got time for Bible class? Bible class, Reagan? You're talking about Bible class? Bible class. Seriously? Bible class. Not the worship assembly, but Bible class? How can I make anyone better? We're going to Bible class. I know you got it, Daniel. Wow. He should be happy that I sang. I don't even like singing. I prayed. I gave him a few words. I acknowledged His presence. He should be happy with that. Does He know who I am? Does He know who you are? I mean, this is San Antonio. Busy people. Some of you folks are pretty important. Just to show up, He should be happy, right? And God's saying, I wish someone would just shut the doors. If that's what you've got for me, just lock it up. Why? The next verse. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. That's why. Because I am a great God. If you guys don't want to give me all your heart, there are people around the world that will. There are people all around the world that suffer for the name of Christ. And somehow we think that we can't give them our all. It's not enough to just bring something to the table. Cain brought something to the table, right? But there's always been an offering that was acceptable and one that he rejects. He wants things a certain way. He wants excellence. And he deserves it. Look at the church at Ephesus. They were working and they were toiling and they're standing in the midst of persecution. They fought off false teachers. That's a lot of good things. But God says, you lost your first love. If you don't repent, I'm going to remove the lampstand. And I'm thinking, well, they were doing a lot of good stuff. Wow. Stuff we don't even see many churches do today. And God says, they better repent or I'm going to remove them. And this is the God that we're worshiping. He's a great God. But really, I'm not trying to make this a down or a negative thing. He's doing this for our good. Do you realize how much joy there is in giving God your best? Even in the book of Malachi, later on, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, he's telling them to bring me the full tithe. He says, put me to the test. If I just won't open the heavens until there is no more need. He says, test me. You guys are giving me your leftovers, and I'm just telling you, put me to the test. That if you'll just give me your best, that I won't just open the doors of heaven and just flood and give everything that you need. For years, I gave God my leftovers. And I felt no shame about it. I simply took my eyes off Scripture. I started comparing myself to people around me. And the scraps that I fed God, they seemed to be bigger than the scraps others were giving. And so I thought I was doing fine. And again, we somehow think that He's pleased just because we're giving Him something. Whether it's our time, our finances, what's left of our heart. Leftovers, they're not merely inadequate. God says that they're downright evil. In Malachi's day, these laid-back priests, they were an insult to Him. He said, no worship is better than that weak worship. And so I fear and I wonder how many doors God wants shut today. And maybe you're like me. And so it really bothers you. And you don't want to be a part of a group that God would rather see the door shut to. So we really have to dig deep. And we have to examine what we're doing and how we're living. And whether we're worshiping biblically. And are we giving God what He deserves in our worship and in our lives? So I want to just ask you right now. Are you for real? Are you for real? I've wondered if there's someone that might have been visiting with us that didn't know anything about our culture, kind of our pattern of the way things that we do, and they came and they experienced our worship on a Sunday morning, and then they returned on Sunday evening. If they would notice anything different, if they would think that we were more casual in our worship in the evening. It's the same God. If we have a casual attitude for worship, whenever it may be, it teaches the world what our attitude is about God. And so we need to be careful that we never let our cultural attitude dictate the offering that we bring before the Lord. And the more I've thought about it, the more I don't want to be a part of a worship that's ever going about it in a casual way. God might would rather the doors be shut than we give Him less than our very best. And so I want to share a passage with you from the book of Luke. And you can turn with me. We'll read a few verses here in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we have a picture of worship. And in verse 36, it says that one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought a flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When he could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love more? And Simon answered, well, I suppose the one whom canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, well, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Don't you just love this picture? She gets it. She realizes all the sin in her life, and she just laid it all out before the Lord. She's just blown away by who Jesus is. She can't give enough of herself. She just can't help but show her love to Him. You get this idea that what she's doing, she just has to show the Lord how crazy she is about Him, that she just loves Him. And so she took the most valuable thing that she had, this ointment, and she pours it on His feet. And I can just imagine her there crying and washing His feet with her tears and taking her hair and scrubbing His feet with it. Can you imagine? Saying, what else can I do? Because I just love You so much. I love You, Lord. I'm crazy about You. And so I read this passage and I ask myself, who do I resemble? Honestly, do I resemble the Pharisee? This almighty Pharisee sitting at the table, he's sitting back and he's discussing things with Jesus and that was a good miracle that you performed and tell me about this passage over here and tell me about how that interpretation melds with the Old Testament, and having these theological discussions. Or am I like this woman? And she just goes, Jesus enters. No way. It's the Lord. And she just falls to his feet. And she'd do anything, just anything. I'll give you anything, Lord. And I wonder if there's that side of me. And I struggle because sometimes I do. I feel like maybe I'm just too cool for the Lord. I feel like maybe I'm just too reserved. And I wonder if Jesus Christ entered the building and he was up here before us and he came into this room. I just wonder how maybe we might react to that scene. How many of us would run up to him and start kissing his feet, saying, Jesus, I can't believe it's you. I would do anything for you. Just tell me what to do. And then I wonder how many of us just might sit back and go, whoa, that's kind of weird. What's going on here? Like that woman, she's up there kissing his feet. You know, she's giving him everything that she's got. Well, I don't think she's probably not being a really good manager with her money. You know, you got to manage your money a little better than that. And on and on. Or how many of us just wouldn't care what anybody else thinks? You just lose yourself in the sight of the Lord, and you just can't help but bring yourself before his feet and asking him, what can I do, Lord? I'll do anything. You see, I want us to be a church that responds properly in the presence of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we're gathered here today in the presence of the Almighty God. Is he pleased with what we brought him today? If not, and we're just not there yet, well, we've got to move toward that. And we've got to remember that we've come together as a body before a holy God, whose presence, as we sang, we would be in awe of. And when we show our adoration to God, let's be like this woman with our hearts. And when we come before the holy God, we truly adore him. I hope the message this morning has been edifying. I want us as a body to truly give the Lord everything that we have, that's pleasing to him, and that when we leave this day, that he looks down and that he's pleased. And I pray that the message that has been brought from the Word has been that. At this time, we're going to sing a song, and we're going to extend the invitation to those of you who may have need. Maybe it's that you're like me and you've been giving the Lord your leftovers and you're not happy with that at all. And you want to come forward and lay it all out, and we'll assist in any way that we can. We're here to be an assistance of you. Maybe it's that you've come to the knowledge that the Lord is your Savior, and that he came and he died upon the cross so that your sins could be forgiven, and that by repenting and being baptized, that you too can be a follower of him. And maybe it's that need that you have at this time. But whatever need you have, I implore you to come as we stand and as we sing.